It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, having the mandate before me that we are indeed to honor Him in all that we do. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to His glory. Look to the exalting of His grace and of His mercy, of His majesty, of His might, of all that pertains to Him. We would honor God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and do so with that fervent hope that others might be caught up in that refrain, that they may be desiring to honor God in just exactly that way. From the beginning, from the fall, from the manifestation of evil, as it were, as it is recorded in Genesis, it was the way of Cain to exalt himself and to desire authority that would exceed that of God. He was not yielded unto the will of God or the purposes of God, and did not seek to honor God, but rather to exalt his own position. And such has been the nature of all that manifests itself against God down through the centuries, and will continue as long as fallen man inhabits the earth. But there is hope. There is salvation, and it is declared to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The good news is that He came into the world to save sinners. In order to do that, it was necessary that He take on Himself the form of sinful flesh, and yet without sin. So He was born of a virgin. It was necessary that as a man He live a perfect life, and this He did. Even the wicked governor Pilate would have to declare, "I find no fault in this man." And so it is that He lived out His life in perfection under the law, but He did so because I couldn't and you can't. And so it was that it was necessary that a perfect righteousness be established, lived out, and manifested. And this Jesus did. This was what He accomplished. But then something else had to be dealt with. And justice, the justice of God, had to be satisfied. And the satisfaction of that justice requires that there be a just recompense for sin. The Old Testament scriptures had declared, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that thought, even from the garden, when the commandment was given to Adam concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, "In the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And all men die then as a consequence of that sin, of that sinful nature. And we are brought to the end of ourselves in the realization that I cannot extricate myself from that declaration demanding justice. And so it is that there must be mercy. That's the only hope that we have. And so justice was executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. First, man utterly rejected Him. So it could never be said that any man helped Him to do what He did. Secondly, it was necessary that He suffer under the wrath of God. That is, the punishment ordained for sinners had to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this it did. And He then, having satisfied the wrath of God, spent itself in Him. And thus justice was satisfied. It had to declare, "It is enough. It is sufficient. It is the covering for sin. No amount of self-made righteousness would ever avail." And so it was then that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, raised with new life. And this is that thing that we must have. We must have the righteousness of God. And that righteousness comes in this way, born again of the Spirit of God first, and then by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Oh, it is my desire for you this day that if you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be brought in that way of repentance toward God, seeing yourself as an unworthy sinner, and then trusting that Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that was needed for your salvation. And so, with that thought, we would urge that you fall upon His mercy. Look to Him. There is salvation in no other. Jesus Christ made the statement Himself that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, having that been accomplished, the children of God are given confidence in God, and they are given the ability to love God and to love Him supremely in the fact that they have been made one with Him. And that has been true, again, down through the centuries. And for today's text, I go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 116. And there I'm going to read to you the first 8 verses. There the psalmist writes, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." And thus he goes on to declare, "I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars." Now, the psalmist says this, and this is a favorite part of the psalm for me, although I'm not going to talk about it beyond this. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" It is at this point that he comes to realize that there's absolutely nothing he can do to repay the grace of God. There's nothing that he would be able to submit of value. And so that being said, he said, "All I can do is take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Now I'm going to end the reading there. That's not the end of the psalm, but I want to deal primarily with the statement that is made actually in the first verse and talk to you about loving the Lord because He hears us. And so with that being said, and desiring the blessing of God upon the reading of His word, we would then begin to explore this thought and see the caring of our Heavenly Father, that is, the Heavenly Father of believers. And this, I think it's important that we understand this. The Bible makes a distinction. The Lord once said to the Pharisees that your father is the devil. He actually told them that. He said, he's the father of lies and he's your father. And so that being compared with the revelation that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord, as he taught in the Sermon on the Mount concerning prayer, he said, and you're going to pray in this manner. Not only are you going to avoid vain repetitions, are you going to go in a place of privacy, is it going to be between you and the Lord, but in this manner you're going to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And there are many other references in the scripture that put us in touch with that endearing term. The new covenant would be manifested in this, that "I will be to them a father, and they shall be to me sons and daughters." And we will function in that way. There will be a sense of that existence going both ways. And so my thought here in looking at the caring of our Father as part of the Trinitarian participation with us in prayer, along with a consideration. And we need to be careful when we think about what appears to us to be unanswered prayer. Now, why do I do this? That we might be more sensitive to the relationship with the Father. If you do not know the Lord, you have no relationship with the Father. I think many labor under the mistaken idea that God's just kind of hanging around, waiting in the wings, hoping that someday you'll give him some attention and all like that. But we worship a sovereign, almighty, powerful God. He is so assured in the matter of his might and power, of his ability. He is so exalted in his majesty. He is so lifted up in the eyes of those people who worship him. And for that matter, that was manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord, because all things were unto the Father. And so he put himself in our place in that way. And so that idea of God sort of being dependent on you, and how often I have heard people say, if you just let God do this, God does not have to be allowed to do anything. What you need to do is to submit fully, is to just simply acknowledge, fall upon his mercy, and seek after that. And so we begin then with this thought. Now, part of this is taken from a book dealing with unanswered prayer. And, of course, in doing that, it comes to the place of proper approaches. And so I just simply make that acknowledgement that not all of these thoughts are these thoughts. I never had an original thought. Everything that I know, it's come from another source. God has given it to me, or it has come through other men. It's come through reading, but especially by the illuminating powers of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That is the preeminent source. I believe wholeheartedly in the divine inspiration, the divine plenary, sufficient inspiration of the Word of God, that it is God-breathed, and that's why I share it with you. So, consider this thought. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's Psalm 66:18. What does he mean by that? Well, obviously, it is that situation, and I'll go back to Cain in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord rejected Cain's offering, his countenance fell. Now, the Lord said, you know, the matter there, if you do well, it's the situation is resolved. But that was not Cain's attitude. And thus, his iniquity then become compounded in his heart. Not only had he failed to bring a proper sacrifice, but then he had found himself in conflict with God and arguing with God and showing resentment toward God and in all of those things. So we look there then and see the characterization of iniquity in the heart. And when that iniquity is there, the Lord's not going to hear me. When I'm actually looking to my sin or looking to my own selfish ways, looking to my own ideas, looking to those things which are counter to the grace of God, then he's not going to hear me at that point. So no doubt there are providential reasons for unanswered prayer. And what I mean by that quite simply is he's not always going to allow. Sometimes I think people pray for things that, well, as James said in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So the idea that, and I can remember when I was a kid, I thought that the greatest thing in the world would be to have a pony. So I prayed for a pony. Never did get it. Never did get that pony. But the fact is that I was looking for something to satisfy me. It had nothing to do with the glory of God. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll give it. And if you want to be sure that the Lord will answer your prayers, pray for what he promises. But passages such as that above constrains us to believe that we may be found at fault in some cases. That is to say that when I'm thinking about if I regard iniquity in my heart or if I'm asking for the wrong reasons, I remember an evangelist talking about being in a community. The lady come to him, asked him to pray for her husband. He said, "Why do you want me to pray for him?" He said, "Because he's a drunk and because he abuses me and because I want some relief." He said, "Well, I'm not going to pray for him." And she was offended at that, but came back the next night and said, "Preacher, I really need you to pray for my husband." And again, he asked why. And she said, "Because the children are suffering. He needs to be able to work. He needs to be able to provide for his family." He said, "I'm not going to pray for him." And she again went away disappointed and offended. And I know at this point, many may be thinking, why would he do that? But on the third night, she came back and said, "Preacher, would you please pray for my husband?" And he said, "Why do you want me to pray for him?" And she said, "I want you to pray that the Lord would save him for his glory. I want you to pray that he might be delivered from his sin and that he might be used to honor and glorify God." He said, "Now we'll pray for him." And so that is, of course, maybe a drastic example, but I don't think that it's far amiss. But nevertheless, we're encouraged to seize upon what God reveals to us of his love. And the desire and design of God is that we should seek him in all things. And that as we do so, and I'm often driven to remember his words in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." But we're to pray especially with regard to that which we know of him and his willingness to hear and answer in that we know that he cares. And so this is the expression that's given to us by the psalmist in this passage of scripture here. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice in my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." And so the love of God comes into the picture here, and it is a sensed love that provokes love. He heard me. He does hear me. He's inclined his ear toward me. He has assured me that he has my best interest at heart. And folks, this takes place in salvation. I have heard people speak and think in terms of, "Well, you know, I've done this and I've done that. I've made a profession of faith. I've been a faithful church member. I've done all these things. And well, I know I'm not always what I should be and I'm not," and so on and so forth. But none of those things amount to anything if there is no living relationship with God, if there is no regard of the things of Jesus Christ being manifested in us to respond. This is the thing that happens. Being born again in the Spirit of God means that we are given that ability to hear God. And you know, I hesitate to use contemporary terms, but puts us on the same wavelength, puts us with the same nature, puts us with the same interest, brings us to that place wherein God is interested in me and causes me to be interested in him. And so we pray for that which we know of him. Now, one of the first things that I would have you to understand is that there is a triune participation in our prayers. And what I'm going to give you right now, and it's intermingled here, so I'm not going to try to just read this verbatim. It is taken from a quote by a writer by the name of Paul Tutkies. And in reading this, and I'm reading some of it, I'll comment on some of it. But he's going to talk about the participation of the Father, of the Son, and of the Spirit. Of the Father, prayer touches the tenderness of the Heavenly Father's heart like nothing else, bringing him delight as he comes to the aid of his children. And this we read in Matthew chapter 7, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. And so here we see something. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. The psalmist will go on to talk about past deliverances and past things that have transpired in his life. And so when we see something such as this, it endears us the more. There's no mistake that he gives the name Father to our earthly fathers, because there is to be an imitation of God and the fatherhood of God. A loving father cares for his children. He's sensitive to the needs of his children. And this, the psalmist has sensed that God does love his children. And therefore, he's not going to turn a deaf ear to them. And as a matter of fact, he probably is more attentive to them than they realize. I think sometimes that I know when I was a kid, I could wonder, especially as a young child, and I can remember times when all of a sudden I got caught up in playing with friends or whatever else it was that was taking place, and maybe lose contact with my dad. But then I might suddenly turn around and realize that there, off not too far away, there he was, carefully watching, making sure that I was safe, doing what I needed to be doing, and was okay. And so, but think of this. Put it on an eternal level. Put it on an infinite level. And the omnipresent level. What does that word mean? It means God's everywhere at all times. And in particular, he is everywhere that his children are, and he takes care of them. As to the Son, each time we pray, we demonstrate our dependence on Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. And thus, we understand that the reason I can have this relationship with the Father is because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of the fact that he has suffered in my stead. And I dealt with that at some length at the beginning of this broadcast. But the fact is that because of the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the scripture describes to us that he has opened for us a new and a living way into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And so we pray in the name of the Father, but we pray to the Father, but we pray in the name of the Son. We pray acknowledging that it's his merit that I'm coming on. We're told to come boldly unto the throne of grace, but I am coming based on the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And as to the Holy Spirit carries our prayers to the Father's throne of grace. It is a spiritual prayer, is essentially a spiritual activity. It cannot be done apart from spiritual life. It's not the mere utterance or the recitation of prayers. I often hear people saying, say a prayer for me. Well, what do you mean? Do you want me just to recite some prayer that I found in a book, to make up some words and then just say them, and that was it? Or do you actually want me to go to the Father in your behalf? Do you want me to go to him and try to intercede for you and endeavor to bring your case, to bring your circumstance before him? This takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. The Holy Spirit is able to interpret our hearts' unutterable longings. And we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What do I understand there? I understand quite simply that sometimes my efforts at prayer are quite feeble, quite difficult, and I find myself struggling. Sometimes, and I have heard other men say this, other people say this, that as they have tried to pray, they did not know what to pray. And sometimes they just felt themselves or took themselves and sought the presence of God. And there they just lay there and cried. And with the realization that He, as a loving, caring, all-knowing Father, would understand more than even we are able to understand. And so this is the God, that is God the Holy Spirit, who knows us and our struggles far better than we do ourselves. If we are to understand anything about answered prayer, then we begin with the Father. We would then trust the Son and be engaged with He, the Holy Spirit, to bring those things about. And so He said, I love the Lord because He hath heard me. He hath heard. He has inclined His ear toward me. The thought here is that He has bent down to hear. And the reason for praying, why am I going to pray? Because He hath inclined His ear unto me. You say, well, I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and see if he can help me out with this problem. But so-and-so is not over here saying, hey, you got problems? Tell me about them. No, but the Lord's ear is always open unto the cry of His beloved. So the psalmist said, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He is our caring Lord. He would call to remembrance the sorrows of death. He had had problems. He had suffered greatly. He had agonized. And when He did, the fact is those remembered experiences brought about a new response. And so there it was. The sorrows of death compassed me about. The pains of hell got a hold of me. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I was brought low, he said in verse 6, and he helped me. Oh, my friend, what a gracious Lord indeed he is. And so the gospel response, he's gracious. He is revealing and providing. He's righteous. Justice is preserved in delivering us because Christ has suffered in my behalf. Mercy then is the order of the day. Yea, he said in verse 5, our God is merciful. The Lord just simply preserves the simple. So, as it were, I can even recall in the last few days being very frustrated about something and then having to be remembered here of something in verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Sometimes you need to talk to yourself. You need to say to your soul, O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? O my soul, why art thou cast down, and why art thou disquieted in me? Oh, my friend, there is mercy with the Lord, and there is a loving relationship to be had through Jesus Christ our Lord. It can be had and can be enjoyed in no other way. The devices of this world will never bring it about. Oh, that indeed you might come to know His mercy and His grace in this manner. And so I beseech you, look away from yourself, look unto Him, fall upon His mercy, seek it fervently. There is hope to be found in no other. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Can we find a friend so faithful?
Take it to the Lord in prayer.